chapter 32. We're going to have a look at this chapter. We're going to have a look at most of the chapter, but I thought we'd just, I'd just read out a smaller passage. So it's verses 22 to 31, something that I know's familiar with most of you. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Thanks be to God. Now let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for this time when we gather around your word. We pray, Lord, for the power of your Spirit, that this morning, Lord, we might receive food, that we might receive healing, and that we might have a closer relationship with you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, during the late 70s and early 80s, wrestling on ITV on Sunday afternoons was very popular. I remember there were such characters as Les Kellett, Mick McManus, and Big Daddy. Les Kellett was a favourite because he was very good at making his opponents look foolish. After receiving a few blows, Les Kellett would stagger around the ring pretending he was semi-conscious. And then as his opponent charged at him for the knockout blow, he would swiftly sidestep out of the way, which would infuriate his attacker. And then there was Mick McManus. He was a baddie. He was a man that everyone loved to hate. He liked to bend the rules as far as possible without being disqualified. And then there was Big Daddy. Real name? That's right, Shirley Crabtree. Yeah. He weighed 26 stone and had a 64-inch chest. He played the good guy and everyone cheered him. He was well known for a move called the splash, which required him to use his huge tummy to flatten his opponent. I wonder if you remember that. Probably the most famous and most bizarre wrestling match of all time happened nearly 4,000 years ago. When the sun went down, his name was Jacob. But when the sun came up again, his name had changed to Israel. At 8 o'clock in the evening, he was the deceiver. By 6 o'clock in the morning, he was the man who had wrestled with God. Before that night, Jacob was in excellent physical condition. But after the fight, his injury meant he would walk with a limp. This encounter with God took place whilst Jacob was on his way to see his brother Esau. Even though he hadn't seen his brother for a long time, he was still very apprehensive about the meeting. The problem between the two brothers went back 20 years when Jacob had tricked his brother out of his birthright and stole his blessing. As a result of being cheated, Esau planned to kill Jacob. But Jacob's mother got wind of this, and so she arranged for Isaac to send his son Jacob to live in a distant land among relatives. Now, after all these years, Jacob was returning, and he was afraid that his brother Esau might still try to kill him. In fact, in Genesis 32, verse 11, Jacob prayed to God, "Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me." When Jacob got to the ford at Jabbok, he knew that once he crossed over, he would be in Esau's territory. So Jacob decided on a plan to pacify his brother by sending his servants ahead with a gift of 220 sheep, 220 goats, 30 camels, 40 cows, and 10 bulls, and 30 donkeys. Later that evening, Jacob sent his wives and sons across the river, and finally he sent the rest of his servants with the remainder of his possessions across. That night, Jacob did not cross the stream, but spent the night alone on the banks of the Jabbok, without family, without possessions or servants, without any of the things that he depended on. Jacob would have felt completely alone. Jacob is alone. Perhaps I should say alone at last. God has at last got Jacob exactly where he wants him. It's just Jacob and God. Everyone else is on the other side of the river. Now God is ready to speak to Jacob. Probably the greatest problem God has with most of us is getting us to slow down long enough to hear his voice. We're always on the move, always talking, never stopping just to listen. We're scared to slow down because we feel the pressure of circumstances and people around us. And when God speaks to us, it's like listening to a faint radio signal. We only catch every fifth word because of the static. We hear so many voices that God's voice fades in and out. Often the problem is we don't slow down long enough to get alone with God and give him our undivided attention so we can hear him speak clearly. So what does God do? If we won't slow down on our own, he'll step in and slow us down with a redundancy notice or a midnight phone call or a visit to A&E or a family crisis or a financial disaster or a serious illness or any one of a thousand other crises that break into our little routine and force us to stop what we are doing and begin to listen to God. That's what's happening to Jacob. God has arranged the circumstances so that he can get Jacob alone at a moment when he feels completely helpless. When God gets you to the point of dealing with the deep issues of your life, he does so one to one. Just you and God, just me and God, just each one of us alone with God. When God is ready to do his divine surgery on you, he brings you to an alone place. Nobody invites guests into an operating theater. Neither does God. He works on you in private. When God comes to Jacob, he doesn't come to bring comfort, but to confront, to challenge, to wrestle with Jacob. The Bible says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." A true friend is one who wounds you for a good reason. What he says may hurt you, but in the end it helps you. What he does may seem painful to you, but in the end you'll thank him for doing it, because it was for your good. A really good friend doesn't agree with you all the time. You don't have real help until you have someone who will confront you about what needs to be changed in your life. God comes to each one of us to stand up to us and to force us to face our sin, to confront us about our lies, to make us uncomfortable but about our bad habits, to move us away from mediocrity and to challenge us to excellence. By crossing the stream at Jabbok, Jacob knew he would be entering his brother Esau's territory, but God saw something even more significant than that. By crossing over at Jabbok, Jacob would be entering the land which God had promised to Abraham's descendants, the promised land. God wasn't about to allow Jacob to enter the promised land, the land of blessing and favor, on his own terms or in his own strength. And so here is Jacob alone by the ford at Jabbok, alone with his thoughts, watching the stars overhead and wondering what tomorrow will bring, when suddenly a man appears before him. Who is he? Jacob doesn't know, and the man isn't saying. Suddenly the man grabs Jacob and begins to wrestle him to the ground. Jacob fights back desperately, thinking it might be a bandit or possibly an assassin sent by his brother Esau. On and on the men wrestle, grabbing, struggling, rolling around in the dust and the earth, always aiming for some advantage, looking to pin the other man to the ground. They do not talk to each other. Jacob is fighting for his life. The other man, who is he and where did he come from? Hours pass as neither man is able to gain an advantage. Jacob is exhausted, but he dare not stop or show any sign of weakness. What time is it? 1 o'clock passes, then 2 o'clock, then 3 o'clock, then 4 o'clock. Sunrise is not far away. And then, just as the first rays of light are streaking over the hills of Gilead, the mystery man reaches out and touches Jacob's thigh, dislocating it immediately. Whilst they wrestled all through the night, it appeared that it might be a draw, until God dislocated Jacob's hip with a simple touch. It was as if God had allowed Jacob to give him his best shot, and then God showed his complete superiority with a single touch. Why did God touch Jacob's thigh? Perhaps because the muscles of the thigh are some of the biggest and strongest muscles of the body. By touching his thigh, the man was deliberately crippling Jacob at the point of his greatest strength. That night, Jacob found out that he couldn't push God around and do things his way. And that's why we're told in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 25, that the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. If there is anything we've been trying to do in our own strength, it won't work. If we've been trying to build a bridge in order to get to God, it won't work. If we try to manufacture a holy life, it won't work. If we're trying to give up a sinful habit by sheer willpower, it won't work. Whatever we're trying to do, it's time to admit we can't do it. It's time to admit that our way doesn't work. It's time to stop doing things our way and start doing them God's way. It is only by God's grace that we are able to establish a relationship with God and lead a holy life. Like Jacob, our way doesn't work, and we need to admit it. Now that the sun is rising, the mysterious visitor is about to leave. But before he goes, he and Jacob have a brief conversation. The man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." That's a new determination. Up until this point in Jacob's life, he used all his strength and ability to achieve his own ends. And for the first time, he's come to the end of his own resources. Before this night, Jacob was running the show. Now he realizes that without God, he's nothing. All his huffing and puffing has brought him to realize how helpless he is when compared with the strength of God. Whereas before he used his wits to deceive Esau and trick Isaac, now he is learning the great lesson of Zechariah 4 verse 6, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." So he's determined that this man will bless him. You see, somewhere during the long hours of fruitless wrestling, Jacob realized that this man was no mere man. He was really the angel of the Lord. That's the same thing as wrestling with God himself. But Jacob is wrestling now. He's holding on for dear life. If he can't win the fight, he's not going to give up until he gets a blessing. And the man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. This was the turning point, the crucial moment, the breaking point of Jacob's life. Why did the man ask his name? Didn't he know who Jacob was? Yes, of course he did. But the question is, Jacob, do you know who you really are? The name Jacob means heel grabber, cheater, deceiver, and supplanter. It had come to stand for the basic reality of Jacob's life. He was a man who fully earned his own name. He was Jacob through and through. So when the angel says, "What is your name?" he is really asking, are you ready to admit who you really are? Are you ready to confess the deep truth about yourself? That's always hard to do, and most of us will do anything to avoid the hard truth about the way we live. You've heard it said, the truth will set you free. But let me add a little phrase. The truth will set you free, but it will hurt you first. If you are willing to be hurt by the hard truth about who you really are, then you can be set free. The hardest truth is the truth about yourself. If you ever dare to face the truth, then Jesus can begin to set you free. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." The Hebrew text contains a fascinating wordplay. In the older versions, the word Israel is translated as one who prevails with God. But literally, it means the opposite: God who prevails with man. It means not that Jacob struggled with God and won, but that God struggled with Jacob and won. Who won the match that night? God. Who lost? Jacob. But who really won? It was Jacob. That's the paradox of life. When we wrestle with God, we always lose. But when we lose, we win. Did not Jesus say something very similar? Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. In God's economy, the values of the world are completely reversed. The way up is down, and the way to save your life is to lose it. Strangely enough, when you fight with God, defeat leads to victory. In verse 29 of our text, Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. The blessing meant that from now on, Jacob would be God's man through and through. No longer would he be known as a cheater and deceiver. From now on, he would be remembered as the man who wrestled with God. Jacob would live many more years after this night, but he would walk with a limp for the rest of his life. It was a perpetual reminder of what God had done that night by the Jabbok. It was a reminder that Jacob was no longer to trust in his own power, but in the power of God. He was no longer to live in his own strength, but in God's strength. And for us too, God brings us again and again to crisis points where our persistent self-sufficiency is shattered and we are forced to yield ourselves to God in a brand new way. It happens to all of us eventually. The doctor says, "I'm sorry, there's nothing I can do." You get a phone call in the middle of the night and someone in your family is in deep trouble. You thought you had a job for life. Then the boss walks in and says, "I'm sorry, we're cutting costs and we don't have a place for you anymore." And you stand in the rubble of a broken marriage that you thought would last forever. You cry out, "God, why is this happening?" Like Jacob, God brings us again and again to breaking points. Why? Because God can't really use a self-reliant person, but a broken and contrite heart he will not despise. When you are broken, you'll be ready to listen and ready to obey. Then and only then can God greatly use you. So what is your name? What is your name? What is your name? Until you can say, "My name is bitterness," you can't be healed. Until you can say, "My name is greed," you can't be healed. Until you can say, "My name is deception," you can't be healed. Until you say, "My name is unfaithfulness," you can't be healed. What is your name? Whenever you are ready to come clean, God can make you clean. But until then, you will stay just as you are. So, who are you really? When nobody's looking, when you aren't prepared, when all the camouflage has been removed, when you don't have an ego to defend or anything to prove, when you aren't bogged down with patience, with pretense, or concerned about status. If you have a situation from your past that you have tried to live down rather than confront, and if you are exhausted from trying to fix this situation on your own, then you need God. And when God does the changing, it will be permanent. You won't have to worry about willpower or sticking with it. Jacob's biggest struggle was with himself. He was rich with material possessions. He had a loving family and he had a promising future. However, there was one big problem that brought Jacob great fear and gave him sleepless nights. his wicked treatment of his only brother Esau. Jacob could no longer run from his past in pursuit of his destiny. He was clever and resourceful, but none of that could help him now. He needed God's help, for in reality, Jacob's problem was not Esau. Jacob's problem was Jacob. Up until this point, Jacob has limped on the inside, a cheater, a cunning manipulator, and a deceiver. But now God has intervened. He who once limped on the inside now limps on the outside, a reminder of the man he used to be. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." At dawn on the banks of the Jabbok, Jacob picked up his cross and limped after his Lord. When Jacob crossed the Jabbok, he walked one leg dragging behind the other. It was a half walk, half shuffle. There was pain on his face, but a smile on his lips, because he discovered it is better to limp through life, trusting God completely, than to strut in stealth confidence, because that leads only to certain defeat. I can only tell you that I've learned this lesson the same way many others have, through hard and bitter experience. For the people God really uses are the ones who limp across the finish line. If you are limping today, you have nothing to apologize for. The greatest saints have limped through life struggling to follow Jesus. You're not a victim. You're a trophy of God's grace. You're not a victim, but you've been deeply hurt. And out of that hurt, God will do something wonderful in your life if only you will let him. What seems today like humiliating defeat in the hands of God will be transformed into a glorious victory. Perhaps just for a moment, let's be still and let's go deeper with the Lord, for his grace and his power is in this house. If God has got your attention and you're ready for his intervention, then I just invite you, just stay where you are. Come to the Lord. Seek him. Seek him to turn your situation around. So we thank you, loving God. We thank you that you have the power and the grace to fix any situation in our life. Be with us this day, O Lord. And Lord, we give you all the praise and all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.